You are blessed.
You are blessed.
You are blessed.
Upon the throne.
You are blessed.
Upon the throne.
Upon the throne. The throne of the earth, the throne of the world, the throne in heaven, the throne everywhere. You rule and reign everywhere. We magnify you tonight. We exalt you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being here tonight and being able to share your word. Thank you because you speak to us. You enlighten our hearts. You help us to see the wondrous things in your word that can transform our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You can have your seats. And again, tonight I've been late again. And I apologize. None of it is ever intentional. I just came in from Abuja right now. And first delays the cab guy to get me to the airport, who are told to leave me alone and go, and I'll meet him in town somewhere when I'm done with my meetings. And then the meetings went on for so long, and I asked him, oh, please come meet me along the way. And then 1 hour or so later, almost an hour later, he's calling me and saying he didn't hear where he was supposed to meet me. So I thought, why did you call me so long ago? Okay, where are you? He rambles. So I said, you know what? Let the guy just go. The person who was going to drop me there, I said, please, can you just head to the airport? You know, and thankfully I made that one. Thankfully the airline was quite disciplined. And then we land and they couldn't attach whatever it is to the door. We couldn't come out for a while. So all of that makes me to assume that there's something that God wants to say to us tonight. Amen. The devil was bent on us not talking about. Hallelujah. Tonight I want to talk about how to pray better. How to pray better. Because the truth of the matter is this. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you realize that prayer is like oxygen. It's something you require. Whether you like it or not, whether you know how to or not, you just know that this is an essential thing. So whether you know how to pray, in quotes, whether you know how to pray, you know, or not, you just know that, look, I need to pray. You know, I need to pray better. And better can be more. Better can be more effectively. Okay? Any of them is better. So everybody begins to think, I need to pray. I need to pray. There are issues you will face. But you will say to yourself, I wish I could pray better. I wish I was better at praying. And in all honesty, we all keep getting better and better and better. You'll find out that prayer becomes like a how do you call it now? A measure of your relationship with God. Prayer becomes it's as effective, or it goes through transitions, it goes through stages, it goes through phases, and they are dependent on your relationship with God. So it changes quite a bit. I was thinking, and I've been through, you know, not knowing how to pray. In fact, I've been through first starting off watching maybe and listening to other people pray, and wondering sometimes what they are saying, wondering why they are saying it, right or wrong. Sometimes maybe even laughing inside of me, and I know you have done that before, at what they are praying. And just like the man who was praying, you know, and used to be an interpreter in CAC, and so he was on TV with this great man of God. And when they would pray and all that, you would always see him because he was the interpreter. And then they would pray and they would pray and pray, 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 pray. So I got to this family friend's house, and the little girl said to him, why do you always pray and you shake like this, and you pray and you shake like this, and you pray and you shake like this? The man said, when you see the troubles of life, you too, you will pray, you will shake like this, you will pray. You know, that you haven't seen anything yet. That's what he's telling that child, that whatever you think I'm doing, and it looks strange, it looks funny to you, then he says you haven't seen anything yet. As you grow, you know, that's why they said what? Adulthood has come. Abi, do you agree? Do you agree, young people? Adulthood has come. No, they won't agree. You know, they are hitching to grow up so that you can't control them. They want to tell you, I'm old. The adults are thinking, man, I was enjoying in those days, so, you know, because in those days, all you had to do was just come home, mommy, I need new shoe. And you forget it, you go and play. Mommy can't forget it. Mommy has a problem right away. So I've said it before, in those days, when my daughter comes, whether her shoe is spoiled or is tight, it was a nightmare. I'm almost having a headache, because not just the cost, I couldn't find her size. So the moment you say one shoe is going, I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm in for another nightmarish search, because I'm going to drive here, drive there, look everywhere. And of course, you know, the school shoes, they had specifications of what you could buy. So it's not just buying any shoe that was a size, and looking for that size in those types of shoes was a nightmare. But she didn't care. All she would ask me is, have you bought the shoe? You know, where I bought it, how much I bought it, it's not a business. Have you bought it? Don't forget my shoe. I said, how can I forget that shoe that is giving me nightmares? You understand? So that's the way it works. But you find out that your relationship begins to dictate your prayer life. So I moved from there to where I could pray a little bit, you know, wake up, say your routine prayer, try to read the Bible a little bit, to where I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I could pray for longer, and then I began to stretch. I began to time myself and push myself, and say, look, I want to pray for this long, and then I want to pray for this long more. You know, you say to yourself, I'm going to pray for 1 hour, and then I pray, and pray hard, and I'm pretty sure it's 1 hour, 15 minutes, but it's actually only just 10 minutes. And then I'm thinking, you know, what do I do? But then you stretch. That's like a little child learning new words, you know. So you have to stretch, you have to persist, and I did all of that, to where again I found out that I didn't pray necessarily you know all every day the hours that I prayed, but I found out that I was praying almost through the day. I was constantly talking to God, I was constantly meditating on God's word. Things will happen, and I will constantly find myself speaking God's word and talking to God. So relationship was changing, and the prayer life was changing. But the bottom line of it all was that I was pretty keen on the fact that I needed to have the ear of God, if you know what I mean. I was pretty keen on the fact that I needed to know that whatever I was doing that was called prayer was effective. I needed to know that I had gotten a hang of it, and that this was now a part of me, a part of my life. Praying now is a regular thing. So if it was possible now to go a day without praying, I said if it was possible, because that means that I may actually wake up and get out and not have, in quotes, the quiet time, as it were, but I'm still going to pray. But I'm saying if it was possible to go a day without praying, I would feel like someone without clothes on. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. That's where things are. But then I still keep endeavoring to ask myself that at all times, concerning all things, would I say that if I just stood by the side of the road and I just said, Father, in the name of Jesus, am I sure? Would I feel connected? Would I feel that what I prayed right there and then will make a difference? Are you with me? What's his name? Smith Wigglesworth was said to have died perhaps of a broken heart, because he had prayed for somebody and asked, he got to this service and he asked after the person and whether the person got better, and they said no. And soon afterwards, they found him dead. All that is conjecturing, you know, so that's why I said perhaps died of a broken heart, where you are thinking to yourself that how is that possible? You know, almost like when Elisha sent a servant and said, when you go, the child is dead, take my rod, you know, and touch the child and all of that, and the child will rise. But before then, when the woman came and said, and he said, how is your husband? How is your child? And then she says, look, the child is dead. Elisha stood back and thought to himself, how come I didn't know? How come God hid that from me? You understand what I'm saying? He's thinking that, look, I have such communion with God that I should have known that something happened. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So I'm talking about prayer as communion. I'm talking about prayer as communication. I'm talking about prayer as fellowship. You know, we have a relationship with God, but fellowship with God is different. Relationship is your status. You are born again, you are a child. That's relationship that you have. But fellowship is something you cultivate. Are you following what I'm saying? And the question is, would you feel that you have that fellowship that you are supposed to have, the kind of fellowship that you and I believe, desire to have with God? Because I don't think there's any Christian that doesn't want to have that degree of fellowship with God, that they know that is from your lips to God's ears. Have you? That when you say like this, God is hearing you. You don't even need the posture. You don't need to. Because, which posture was Jonah in? Can anybody guess? Huh? You know, when the whale swallowed him, which posture was he in? Bent over like a baby? Crouched? Is it that child crouching? Was he flat straight with his hands even straight out like that? What posture was he in? It doesn't matter. Are you hearing me? What matters is the Bible says that Jonah prayed in the whale of the belly, and God heard him. Okay, in the belly of the whale. Okay. So only Pastor Nwa was listening. That's what it means, because everybody else was just following. Hallelujah. Okay, in the belly of the whale, okay? And God heard. Hallelujah. So how do we do that? Luke chapter 11. Is that what I asked you to open before? So let's start there. So how do we pray more? How do we pray better? Really, that's what I call this. Luke 11 verse 1, it says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So first, it says what in this? It says, teach us to pray. So teach us that when we, teach us to be a praying people. Okay, teach us to be a praying people. It's shocking. I think they once did a survey in the U.S. to find the prayer time of ministers, of pastors. And it was less than 30 minutes a day. So, if you have pastors' average prayer time less than 30 minutes, what are the people praying? That's not, I mean, I don't know of any survey like that here at any point in time. But the question would be, how prayerful or prayerless are we? So it says what? Teach us to pray. One of the things also that I'm finding out is that people go through things. And when things are happening, is prayer their first thought? When things are happening, is prayer their, their shelter? Is prayer their rock? Is prayer what they run to? You know, is prayer their crutch? You know, in English they call certain things crutches. Physically, it's referring to those crutches that people use when they have, you know, some injury on their legs and they give them crutches. So something you rest on. The question is prayer your crutch? You know, when all hell breaks loose, when things are happening, wherever, is prayer your crutch? It said, teach us to pray. Teach us to be a praying people. I tell people that one of the very first things it does to you is found in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, he taught them a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the first thing it does, that it tells me when I see people and I see their reaction or their behavior when they are going through things, one of the first indicators is that when they fall apart like a pack of cards, I know they are not praying. Why? Because it says if you don't pray, it's anybody and everybody. If you don't pray, you become weak. Okay? So it said, he taught them, and the essence of what he taught them was that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Or if you wish, you can say, as some translations say, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Men ought always to pray and not to give up. Okay, so when you see people giving up on whatever, it's a sign of prayerlessness. Are you with me? Now, Luke 11 verse 1, another translation says, teach us how to pray. So it's not just about praying, it's about learning how to pray, you know, because you can't assume things that we know how to pray. Prayer stems out of relationship, but there's right prayer and there's wrong prayer. You can pray amiss. He said it in James chapter 4. He said, you ask and you ask amiss. So it means that it's possible for me to pray and I'm praying amiss. It's possible for me to be praying and I'm wrong. I'm getting it all wrong. Are you there? My pastor likes to talk about, you know, people pray against their enemies to fall down and die. And one of the things he says that tickles me is that he says, you are also somebody's enemy. So if God was answering that prayer, how many people would remain? You know, that even you, maybe you would have fallen down and died because somebody was praying at some point in time that you are their enemy and you should fall down and pray and die, isn't it? So there's a lot of praying amiss that can happen. We have to learn how to pray. So either the disciples are saying, teach us to pray, teach us to pray more, or they are saying, teach us how to pray. So what we're looking at is how to pray better, which includes everything. It includes how to pray for longer. Can I have an amen? Number one, when Jesus was then going to answer them, here he says, when you pray, say. But I believe it's what you find in Matthew, the version of the Lord's Prayer you find in Matthew. It says, after this manner, pray. After this manner. So what he gave was a prayer pattern or a prayer model. What he gave was not a prayer in itself. What he gave was this is the kind of thing to do when you pray. Okay, so the very first thing he approached or he touched on was the fact that you need to start with worship, praise, connectivity. You need to start with that relationship because prayer is about your relationship with God. So the first thing is what? When you pray, say what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You want to pray effectively and pray better, start with worshiping God. Start with thanking God. Psalm 150, I believe verse 2, is the one that says you praise him according to his mighty acts, and you praise him for his excellent greatness. There's something about starting off with worship, starting off with thanks, starting off with praise, that completely makes the reality of God very real to you. Are you with me? There's something about that. Don't rush into prayer thinking of just the trouble you have. Don't rush into prayer just thinking about, I need to pray about X, Y, Z. Start up thinking about who you are talking to. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us something fundamental. It says, he that must come to God, it says, for without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that must come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who truly or diligently seek him. Now, another translation says, he that must come to God must believe that he really exists. One of the things that worship, that hallowed be thy name, and starting off with just recognizing him and praising him according to his excellent greatness or who he is, one of the things it does for you is that it makes God very real. So he that must come to God must believe that he really exists. Psalm 22 verse 3, he said he's enthroned in our praises. So there's something about him taking up presence. Taking up presence when we begin to praise him. There's something about that just makes it real that I'm actually talking to a real God, a real personality. One of the things I've found is that sometimes you don't even get to go beyond that. And it doesn't worry me anymore. You know, if I don't get to go beyond that, if I get into deep worship of God, I'm fine. Somebody said, but what about all the things you need to pray about? I'm fine. Because Jesus told us something in Matthew chapter 6. He said, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. I'm fine because I know he knows. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And there's something about that worship that tells him that I know that you are bigger than all my issues. I know that you are bigger than all my problems. I know that if I have you, I have it all. So if that's where I end up camping for the day, in the time available for that day, I'm fine. Are you with me? We're talking about how to pray better. So people wonder sometimes, how can somebody pray for 1 hour? How can somebody pray for 2 hours? I'm not legalistic. So I was listening to somebody recently. I was talking about the hours he prays. And I thought, no. Don't do that. You put people under, a burden of condemnation. They feel like they can, and they have, we've seen those teachings come and go. Sometimes somebody was teaching on tithing, and they said you have to tithe your time. You must pray 2.4 hours a day. It's the same thing as what Jesus said, that you tithe mint and cumin, and you left the more weightier matters of the law. There's nothing that legalistic. So if you first think of prayer as communion, you understand that those legalistic things. So I have to pray and time myself 2.4 hours a day. Can you imagine talking to anybody, your wife, your son, your friend, any loved one, and saying, your time is, I give you 1 hour. You have 1 hour a day. And then as you are talking to them, say, okay, 1 hour is up. We continue tomorrow. How great a fellowship that sounds like, isn't it? Even though you give 1 hour, it sounds quite rubbishy, isn't it? That's, oh, really, I have 1 hour? Yeah, you're a very busy person. I gave you 1 hour. But the fact that you actually were timing me takes the love out of our relationship. Are you with me? It doesn't mean that I can't stop and tell you, oh, I'm so sorry, I need to go somewhere. But for me to say, you have 1 hour of my time a day. You are my wife, but it's 1 hour. Are you still there? So you start that way, Jesus was saying. Number two thing that he says, basically, if we put together all of the Lord's Prayer there that he gave, because remember what he was answering, teach us to pray, or teach us how to pray. The second thing in summary he said was, you'll have to pray for more than your needs. Are you with me? You'll have to pray for more than your needs. That's usually what people think about in prayer. If you are going to be praying better, you'll have to start thinking beyond yourself and your needs in the place of prayer. You can't go to the place of prayer and all you think about is, I need to ask for a better job. I need to ask for more money. I've been praying for a car. I'm believing God for. And those are the things you want to go to God to talk about. No. You'll have to pray for more than your needs. Can I have an amen? That amen wasn't born again. Or you didn't like it. Oh Lord, bless me. Abi, bless my family, bless my cat, my dog, us only, and no one else. Amen. Abi, you'll have to pray more than that. Hallelujah. In Ephesians 6:18, we don't have to, but we can read that. Ephesians 6:18. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. He said, praying always. And I hear he say, praying always. So again, you can see there that it has an implication of praying a lot, isn't it? So if you're going to be praying a lot, you're going to be praying better. It says you'll pray always with what? All prayer. One says what? All kinds of prayer. So there are many kinds of prayer. Prayer is not just the prayer of petition. But there are all kinds of prayer. The interesting thing, you know, is that you don't always have to be praying for yourself or your need, even to get your own need answered. Are you with me? You remember Job? Job's problem was huge. You know, not huge, huge. Job's problem is the kind that you commit suicide over. You get what I'm saying? I mean, it's the kind of problem that when you say Okpari, your people say, yes, Okpari. My own don't finish, your they say, your own finish three times over. Your own don't finish. You understand? So, it's a real problem. Big, serious problem. But Job 42 verse 10 says what? It says, God turned around the issue, the captivity, the problems of Job's life. When? When he prayed for his friends. Unbelievable. So not even when he was praying for himself. Are you getting what I'm saying? So it wasn't about himself. When Job could look beyond himself and start praying for his friends. Excuse me. His friends didn't lose children. His friends didn't lose their businesses. His friends didn't lose their possessions. But when Job turned around to begin to pray for his friends, these people have missed God. And he began to pray for them. The Bible says God turned around the captivity of Job. I remember him talking about how, he was asking the pastor how the church grew. And he said at some point God told them to start praying, not for their church, but for the churches around. And that's when things began to change for them. We are too focused on ourselves many times, not understanding that God needs us to sow seeds of prayer. Are you with me? You remember that in the book of Timothy, that 1 Timothy 2, where it says that I exhort you first of all that prayer, supplication, giving of thanks be made for all men. Amen? For all men, not for yourself alone, for all men and for those who are in authority. Without raising hands, how many people pray for the president? Once a week. Okay, once a month. Yeah. Okay. So we get one half hand, you know. You get what I'm talking about. So there's a lot to pray. Are you getting what I'm saying? There was a time I was praying for a president, and I was praying for him to die. I'm being honest. And I had one of the Christian leaders say it, and he said he was praying for him to die. I said, I'm not alone. I just thought, this trouble, this man's wahala is too much. Let him just go and die. That's not what God asked to pray. Are you getting what I'm saying? But he asked us to pray for all men. Pray for those who are in authority. One of the things I found out is that a lot of our negativity, a lot of our fight, a lot of our disgust with people is because we don't pray for them. A lot of our anxiety about people is because we don't pray for them. Things can happen to many people, but if we're praying, we have underestimated the power of our prayers. One of the scriptures that always strikes me is Luke 22. Luke 22 is at verse 21 that Jesus was talking to Peter. And he says, Satan has desired to have you and sift you like wheat. Wow. Wow. It means that Satan has plans for you to finish you completely. Finish you. He will, by the time he's done with you, he said, but I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, what's he saying? I have confidence. I know the praying I've done for you. I have confidence that Satan's plan at the end of the day will fall flat. Yeah, he will almost get you, but no, he won't get you. So when he looked at him and he said, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter said, lie. Jesus said, yeah, I don't tell you. And when it happened, Peter began to cry. But he was converted. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, when I was in 100 level, I was matric number 66708. There was a lady we went to school together with who was 66709. So she amongst other people, but because she was 66709, she could see, if she went to look at her result, she would see mine automatically because it will follow. And she saw my first field test and she was like, this guy just flung everything. And she was very worried. No implant. So I said, you know what? Pray for me. Pray for me. Because when you start praying for me, you will be less anxious. Because there's something that will happen to you. You will get a hold of God in the place of prayer. Only God knows how many people are in trouble, how many people don't fall flat, how many people don't get it right because we are not praying for them. We spend all the time praying for ourselves. Are you hearing me? There are people you see, you know, and you are wondering, why is this person so useless? Why is this person so unreliable? Why is this person so... have you taken them up in prayer before? And say, I'll pray this guy till he stands. I'll pray for him till he stands very well on his 2 feet. Till he becomes faithful, reliable in church. Till I can be confident that this guy is on fire for God. Have you ever taken people as prayer projects? Are you there? You know, I was looking. Thank God for people who pray. Copeland will tell you his grandmother prayed for him. Yeah, it's not where you're going. It's mother. It's not where you're going. Nothing. Nothing will happen to you. I was remembering, what's his name? Lester Sumrall. Said he hated preachers. Said, because all they want is my room and our chicken. Because when they come, and his mother will always offer to host them. Because in those days, the preachers don't stay in hotels. You come to town, a family will host you. He said, and usually they will stay in his own room. So he gets bounced, and then they eat, you know, most of the chicken at the dining table. He said, so he hated them. But when he was going to be very rebellious, he said his mother had a praying band of friends. And they would pray and pray and pray and pray. And pray, and all of a sudden, sometime he got tuberculosis and he was going to die. He said, but those people prayed. The doctor said, look, this boy, he said, in fact, the doctor had written the death certificate ahead that by morning he'll be dead, and I'm not sure I'll have time to come by the time he dies, so let me write it ready. He said, but those women gathered and they prayed. He was spitting blood, coughing up blood. He said, those women prayed. He said, that night he slept and he had a vision, a dream. He saw the Bible and he saw a coffin. And God said, choose one. He said, so he chose the Bible, of course. You know, and he ran, and morning he got up, he was well. But there was a praying band of women who prayed him to God. Hallelujah. Number three, pray God's word. Pray God's word. Isaiah 43. So we're talking about how to pray better. Okay? Better includes praying more. It means praying effectively as well. Isaiah 43 verse 26. God says, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. So God is saying, look, you need to talk to me and plead or argue. He was using legal terms here. Argue your case. What's the best way to argue your case? Is if you can quote the person. You understand what I'm saying? If you can come and say, look, you said, and of course in this day of all kinds of multimedia, you have voice recording, you have video recording. At the moment you put that down, except in Nigeria, you know, because other places, except they can show that this was manipulated. In Nigeria, they don't care, manipulated or not. They can still, they will still look at you and deny everything. Are you hearing me? So if you can quote the person's words and say, look, you said this. That's the end. I was very good at that with my dad. That if he made promises, if he said something, I'll put it back to him. When it needs to be put back to him. So even when we had people who would come and say they are prophets and this, and they'll come and pray with us in the house. I remember when we moved to the house, he had this place in the center of the house, which was open to the roof. What do you call it? Those open, whatever, courtyard or whatever you might want to call it. But it's all cemented in there and made this raised sitting by the wall so you can sit in there. And then he had this painting, which was a copy of a painting he saw in Jerusalem. He had a painter come and this artist came and painted this painting on the wall there. And that's where we had usually we'll have our devotions, family devotions. If it rains, of course, we'll be inside. But otherwise, we'll sit there. You are there, open here and all that. And when we were there, he said to us, he said, in this place, when we pray, God will hear us. So when, as I began to grow, when I got saved and I began to grow in Christ, I said to him one day, I said, we need to have a meeting. You know, a family meeting. 31st of December that year. I said, we need to have a family meeting. He asked everybody, I said, he says he wants family meeting. Did you all agree? They said, yes. So when we finished what night service, we came home, we sat there. I said, okay, so what do I want to say? I said, you said that when we pray here, God will hear us. I said, so all these people that are coming to pray for us, I want them to stop coming because God will hear us. I caught him by surprise. But everybody was itching to see those people stop coming also. So they backed me up, you know. I said, yes. But my point is this, I put back his words to him. When God says, plead my case, what better way than to say, Lord, you said in your word that this and this and this. Are you hearing me? He wants to hear that. Plead your case that you may be justified. Hallelujah. That you may be acquitted. Acquitted means what? It's like you never did anything. It didn't just mean we just let him go. It means this guy, no case to answer. Are you still there? If you look at it, when Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, that's how it started. You said, God, you said, God, you said, God, you said, God, you said. Okay? That's what 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 is about. This is the confidence we have in prayer, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The bottom line is, if we ask anything according to his will, what is the first thing about the will of God is the word of God. If we ask it according to his word, he hears us. If you're going to pray better, you have to start studying God's word and referring to his word in the place of prayer. You might as well even open it when you are praying. Are you getting what I'm saying? You are allowed to open it. You can open the Bible as you are praying and begin to tell God. You don't need to depend on memory. Are you getting me? You can open it and pray it right there. Pray it right there. There are scriptures that I pray every day. With rare exceptions. That I pray every day. And some of them, all I'm saying to God is, thank you, because he has said it. I'm not asking him to do it. He has said he has done it. So what I'm saying to him is, I thank you. But I'm still praying the word. You've heard about Pauline prayers. Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You open it and pray it. If you can't memorize it, it's okay. But pray it and say to God, this is what you said. I believe God for this, or I thank you for it if he said he has already done it. So you don't ask him for what he has already done. You thank him for what he has already done. But you're allowed to thank him 10 times. Hallelujah. You're allowed to thank him every day. Can I have an amen? Amen. I thank him almost every day, but he said that the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. And is giving life and vitality to my whole being. So I thank him that spirit is giving life to my whole being. I thank him virtually every day for that. I thank him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Lastly, you need to pray in other tongues. Praying in other tongues is not, how do you call it? It's not an option, really, if you're going to pray better. Okay, it's not an option. You need to pray in other tongues. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. So we're looking at why. We're talking about how to pray better. Now, I didn't say that if you don't pray in other tongues, you're not going to heaven. I didn't say that. It has nothing to do with that. We're talking about how to pray better. We're talking about how to be more effective in the place of prayer. That's what we're talking about. So you can be effective, ineffective, less effective, whatever it is, and go to heaven. That's fine. Are you with me? But would you maximize your stay on earth? And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it said, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. What's the weaknesses? He said, because we do not know what we should pray for as we ought or as we should. We don't know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So first question is, do you identify with the challenge that Paul writes about here? Have you been in situations where you just didn't know what you should pray for? As you should. You knew maybe what you didn't like that was going on. You knew what you liked that you wish would happen. But you didn't really just know what to pray. That's what he was saying. He said, we have weaknesses. He said, but the Spirit helps us to pray. That's what we're calling pray in other tongues. And what's the advantage in that? Verse 27 tells us. It says, now he, capital H, E, now he, meaning God, who searches the heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes what? Intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we're back to that will of God again we just talked about. But if we pray according to his will, he hears us. But sometimes we don't even know that will. But if I switch to the help of the Holy Ghost, God knows what the Holy Ghost is helping me pray. And whatever that is, it must be in line with the perfect will of God. Hallelujah. You can go and read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 or 13. You remember that one? Which says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But these things have been revealed to us by the Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things. For who is he that knows the mind of him, but the Spirit of him? Isn't it? He says, and these things we speak, not with words that human wisdom teach, but which the Spirit teaches, meaning we declare them into existence by the words that the Spirit teaches. That's why you find that sometimes as you pray in other tongues, you'll find yourself praying about certain things that you didn't plan to pray about, and some of them are futuristic. But when you pray them, they will happen. Or let me put it this way. Sometimes you are praying it, and it's like you are getting instruction about something to do tomorrow. What's happening is that the mind of God and what he has prepared for you, he's putting it in your heart to pray it out. And as you are praying it out and the Spirit is bringing it up to your mind, that's when you are getting that instruction and interpretation. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay, so what have we said about how to pray better? Start with worship, connectivity, your relationship, your fellowship with God. Pray for more than your needs. Okay? Number three, pray God's word. And number four, pray in other tongues. Let's stand on our feet. I will worship you forever, love you forever, because this God is too good. Oh, yes, I will worship you forever, love you forever, because this God is too good. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you because you are so good. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you because they are seeds. It's called the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Seeds grow. Seeds germinate. Seeds bring forth fruits. Let all this happen for us in Jesus' name. Thank you because indeed it's incorruptible. Nothing can corrupt it. This pure seed of God's word to bring forth mighty fruits in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.